back to his time. It is Friday, May 30th, 8:42 Central Time. That means it is time for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Good morning, Andy.
How are we doing today?
I'm well. How are you?
Oh, doing well, thanks. And a blessed ascension.
A blessed ascension to you as well.
What a great time of year. We kind of sometimes look right over ascension, don't we?
It often gets ignored. I say it's the Rodney Dangerfield of Christian holy days. It doesn't get any respect, but
yes.
It is an important day as we remember that our Lord, who has completed his mission of coming to save us by his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, ascended into heaven there to prepare a place for us. And he says, I am coming again so that where I am, there you may be also. And this is spoken by Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen. Amen. Well, what do you have for us? What is today's first topic?
Our first topic has to do with genetic engineering. Now, our listeners may be somewhat familiar with genetic engineering. In recent years, scientists have worked on trying to understand the genetic code in all living things, and they've actually been able to look at the genome of various living organisms and see how the makeup of the DNA is in each of these organisms and how it's the same in some ways and different in other ways, and how DNA works. And then scientists went a step further in genetic engineering in that they would take genes from an organism and they would cut a little segment out and then replace it with something else from another organism to see if that would work. And they were able to get that kind of thing to work. So they could take part of a mouse gene and replace it with a gene from something else, and to see what they could do. You might even take a gene from an organism that is bioluminescent, like mm-hmm. fish that glow in the dark underwater,
mm-hmm.
and put that in an organism where that would be foreign. But if they were successful, then they would see if the bioluminescence would appear in this organism that ordinarily didn't have that feature in it. Well, now they've gone even a step beyond that. So instead of just taking a gene that already exists in one organism, taking a little slice out of it and trying to transplant that into another organism's genetic makeup, now scientists have actually created new letters of the alphabet. Now, again, this takes a little explanation so our listeners understand. DNA, which is what is the genetic blueprint for all living things on Earth, ordinarily uses only four letters. They're nucleobases, for the sake of simplicity, let's just abbreviate them, A, T, G, C. So those are the four letters that are used in all living organisms, and yet all the diversity, all the complexity of all living things on Earth are coded in their genetic makeup, in their DNA, by using these pairs of A, T, C, G. Well, what scientists have now done is they invented a new, unnatural pair of these nucleobases that ordinarily living things would be pre-programmed to reject. Kind of like, if we try to transplant somebody's heart in somebody else, the body wants to reject that heart. Likewise, if people make a mechanical heart, and scientists have done this, they've made mechanical hearts to implant into the chest of people who are dying of a heart disease, and they don't have time to get a matching human heart to try to put in them, and they've put in a mechanical heart. There, too, your body wants to reject that. It works, but your body says, no, I don't want that. It is not natural. Well, here in the genetic code, there's a similar kind of thing that happens, that our genetic makeup is made to recognize there are four letters that belong in the alphabet. Don't mess me up by inventing a new letter, and instead of A, T, C, G, you throw something in there like a Z or a Y. Well, the scientists did make a new pair of nucleobases and succeeded in getting a bacterium to actually accept them into its genetic code and to reproduce them. So they're functioning as if they belong there, even though these new, unnatural, foreign letters in the alphabet don't mean anything. So the other parts of the genome of that bacterium with the A, T, C, G, they actually spell words genetically that give instructions that can carry genetic information that the bacterium actually uses. These foreign ones that have been added on get reproduced, don't get rejected, but at this time, they don't carry any meaning. And so the next step that these scientists want to do is to see if they can figure out how to introduce meaning into those new chemicals that are added to the genetic code of this bacterium and see if they can coax it and tweak it to reproduce something that actually says something, that is to say, that gives instructions to this bacterium to do something new that it doesn't already do. Now, this is fascinating in a whole lot of ways. You know, ethically, people wonder, you know, are we playing mad scientists? Could we get ourselves into trouble? What could possibly go wrong, right? People imagine you could make a bacterium that would be a monster, you know, and so something like from the Andromeda strain or something like this where, you know, it's going to take over the Earth and kill everybody. So there's an ethical dimension, and, you know, should we be messing around with this? On the other side, the positive side, scientists are excited because they're wondering, if could they come up with something that would have new scientific applications? Would they be able to get this bacterium to create something that would be useful in medicine or technology? So there's that aspect. The scientists are fascinated from that angle. But there's another part of this, too, and that is the people who believe in evolution think, aha, we have proven how evolution worked way back in the beginning, that you know, that originally you didn't have any living matter, and from inanimate, non-living matter, you somehow got the simplest forms of living matter, and then gradually that became more and more complex to get all the diversity of life that we have today. And what creationists have pointed out again and again is, first of all, scientifically, in all our scientific observations, nobody has ever seen life arise from non-living matter, and nobody has ever seen a way where new genetic information can spontaneously be created in a gene, a genetic code like DNA, and spontaneously upgrade. Well, these people are claiming that by introducing this new these new chemical letters into the DNA of this bacterium, they are showing how this must have happened in the past. But that's really not true at all. First of all, the letters they created don't create information. They would, at best, they would only store information. And at this time, the added letters don't mean anything. So they would have to figure out if they could make the letters mean something that the bacterium can then use to manufacture something. Georgia Purdom, who works with Answers in Genesis, is a molecular geneticist. And here's what she says in response to these claims. The genetic engineering of a foreign pair of letters compatible with DNA and of a bacterium able to accept and copy those letters beautifully illustrates creationist design principles. The bacterium was engineered using information provided to it from intelligent sources. A gene from microalgae built its membrane transporter. A pair of synthetic nucleobases synthetically integrated into the genes of a plasmid provided a new word. Intelligent scientists spent years copying, tweaking, and imitating God's designs in order to achieve all this. The bacterium never acquired information on its own, and it never became anything but a variation of the same kind of living organism it always was. And nothing non-alive spontaneously turned into a living organism or even into the information contained in a gene. So, again, people sometimes go off the deep end on these things and want to believe that, we've proven evolution and we have become God. But in fact, what it points to is the real God who created all living things is far beyond anything human beings can do. And here, too, it shows that life wouldn't arise from non-life. Even if they would succeed in getting this bacterium to do something that they're trying to get it to do, it shows that an outside, already living, intelligent being was able to manipulate things that are already in the world that God created to try to come up with something new. You know, intelligent designers do invent new languages all the time. Think about computers. Computers speak a language too, don't they? And they use two letters, zeros and ones, which is amazing in itself.
Binary code, yeah.
Computers can do all these things with just zeros and ones. And maybe you're a science fiction geek. You know, we have geeks and nerds who are like Star Trekkies. And some of them have actually invented the language Klingon and can carry on a conversation in Klingon, which is, you know, a made-up language. Well, so if scientists then want to invent even a whole new genetic code and then manage to create synthetic analogs for all of life's processes, would that demonstrate that life came from non-life? No, it wouldn't, because the information would still have to be supplied. It wouldn't be something that randomly came into existence on its own, as molecules demand, evolution would demand. So once again, these amazing adventures by scientists who are very smart and have worked a long time to try to figure out how DNA works and how they can manipulate it and how they can make changes in it in simple organisms like a bacterium, it really doesn't show anything about how life could arise from non-life. Instead, it points to intelligent design, the fact that an intelligent being, like a human being, created by an even more intelligent being, namely God, has learned at this point to be able to just begin to understand how life works, how reproduction works, how DNA works, and how to try to work with and change the genetic code.
Fascinating. Just I'm sure it takes, as you said, very many years of studying to just to understand how genetic codes work, and just to understand all of this genetic engineering in itself. But it's a very dangerous area in which to get to, in which to delve into, because in terms of the engineering part. Because then, as you said, we start to see ourselves as God or playing God.
And I think that's one of the things that has to be taken into account is ethics in the whole matter of experimental biology and this kind of thing, that just because we can do something doesn't automatically mean we should do something or that it is an unmitigated good. You know, you have to stop and think, what are we doing, and will it be good or bad? Could it be used for good? Can it be used for evil things? And that creates a whole realm of things that we as Christians and, you know, society as a whole really needs to look at and examine bioethics, because, you know, this has ramifications in other things too. Sometimes, you know, people are trying to see if they can take human genetic material and mingle it with non-human genetic material. Could you, for example, take ape genetic material and somehow successfully get it to work with human genetic material, and then, you know, in vitro, create a human animal hybrid? And again, letting your imagination run, imagine if you could actually get that to succeed, and then you plant that in the womb of a woman, and she gives birth, and what she gives birth to is part human and part animal, if you ever could get that far in your genetic tinkering. Then the question is this now a human being, or is it something else, and what are you going to do? Are you going to treat this new creature, a hybrid creature, as human, and with the human rights and human dignity, or are you doing this thinking, well, what we're actually doing is making a subhuman creature that we can then use as our slaves, and they'll do all the things in the world that we don't want to do, that are either unpleasant or dangerous or boring, and so they can be the factory workers, they can be the ones that we send into dangerous situations in coal mines or nuclear reactors or whatever, you know. And again, you have to stop and think, whoa, what human beings are involved in. Now, it kind of reminds you of the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? You know, that human beings think, we're going to build a tower that will reach up to the heavens. And then, you know, God says, what are you little guys doing down there? So we have to have a certain amount of humility, I guess you might say. You know, when you're in this, people in the scientific realm are doing some amazing things, and good things can come out of it. We don't want to be anti-science or anti-intellectual. We realize that many good things have happened in medicine and technology from people who have been willing to delve into things, going where people hadn't gone before. But that there are ethical implications that need to be considered and not overlooked, because otherwise one can do things where you're destroying human life, which is the case, you know, with certain kinds of cloning, you know, that where where they take a human embryo and experiment on it, and you know, that involves, you know, a human life that's already begun, where you've got a new individual human being that gets used either for experimental purposes or research, and you know, that already has moral implications. You're creating life to destroy it, human life. And that's problematical. And so in this case, too, it was not a human life. They were just using bacteria.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is, you know, where is this going? And could we run into things that you would need to ask yourself, what if? You know, and so scientists need to take ethics into consideration. And that's something that, apart from a biblical understanding, a religious understanding of right and wrong and life and death, you don't have any moral underpinnings for your process.
Well, Pastor Wirth, thanks for pointing us back to God's Word and His truth in matters of creation.
My pleasure.
God's blessings. We'll talk again next week.
I look forward to it.
Thanks.
Bye-bye.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer. Stick around for more His Time right after this on Worldwide KFUO.